Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, who called creation into existence, who sets the course of time, who governs over the affairs of history, who stepped into time to redeem sinners, be here with us now. In power and truth and grace. Amen. Let's see if you can recall some things perhaps you learned in high school or you learned in college. Okay, these are some opening words of literature, of stories. And I want to see if you know what it is. I don't know if I can quite get them read as they are intended, but let's see what we do. You don't know about me without you have read a book by the name of The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. But that ain't no matter. That book was made by Mr. Mark Twain, and he told the truth, mainly. What is that book? Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. Okay. Younger generation, you might know this one. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say that they were perfectly normal. Thank you very much. They were the last people you expect to be involved in anything strange or mysterious because they just didn't hold with such nonsense. Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. Okay, this is a classic literature. Give you a little hint. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities. He was an old man who fished alone in a skiff in the Gulf Stream, and he had gone 84 days now without taking a fish. The old man in the sea. All happy families are alike. Each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. It's Tolstoy, Anna Karenina. Now, this next one, you should really easily get. It's a long one, but it's very clear. In a hole in the ground there lived a hobbit, not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. The Hobbit. And if you don't get this one, it's one most people can come to mind right away. Call me Ishmael. Moby Dick. The opening line of a book is so important, it can make or break the novel. Do the words catch your eyes? Does the image invoked capture your imagination? The opening line is to draw you in, to get you to read the second line and then the third line till you find yourself gripped by the unfolding events happening in the characters' lives. Now, with the Word of God, the Torah. How do you begin? Where do you begin? Begin at the beginning, right? In the beginning. But actually, you don't begin at the beginning. You begin before the beginning. Do you get that beginning? You begin before the beginning? You begin with God. God who has always been, always will be, before time, before space, before matter of the material universe, there is God. God, self-determining and free, sovereign, existence, life in and of itself. Life. As the Lord God said to Moses, I am that I am. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God began it all. The God who was there began all things. When it says heavens, it means the vast unknown regions that exist. All of the spiritual realms, all of the vastness of what we cannot comprehend. Earth, it's not the planet Earth. It's the stuff called matter, the material things that make up the physical, natural realm of creation. So the heavens is the parts of creation we cannot see. The earth is the physical, natural realm we can see. In the beginning, God created the seen and the unseen. A prayer of Moses recorded in Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is outside and before creation. I am that I am. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, and there's a man named Abram, and he's called by the Lord to leave his home. At an old age, he and his wife Sarai are promised a child. Isaac was born. Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Jacob would receive the blessing, and the Lord would change his name to Israel. Through this, they are becoming a distinct people. People following the Lord God. They were not worshiping many gods. They were following the one God. The God that called to Abram. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It makes it very clear, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Delivered by the mighty hand of the Lord out of bondage of slavery in Egypt. The 10 plagues were very specific in nature. And this is the reason. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, the last half of it. God said, I will bring judgment on all the gods of the Egypt. Let me start that again. I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord God. The 10 plagues were judgment on all the false gods of Egypt. After the great deliverance, experiencing the parting of the Red Sea and the daily provision of manna at Sinai, the Lord gave the law, the commandments, and the commandments begin with Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. All through the lands, people worshipped many gods, as it was in Egypt. There was a God over each and every aspect of life. The Hebrew people were different. They worshipped one God, the true God. They were chosen. They were called out to be God's very own. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With those clear instructions. As you read the history of Israel, you see how Israel fell into the sin of the nations around them and followed after many false gods. They worshipped false gods. God brought judgment upon them. Even after warnings from prophets, God brought judgment upon Israel to bring them to repentance, to return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through the years, as Israel would return and then rebel and return and rebel, through the years, God used the prophets to proclaim a promise from God. One would come, an anointed one, a Messiah. It matters who you worship. You can say you worship God, but that is not sufficient to be clear. Which God? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The public square discourse speaks of the three great Abrahamic monotheistic faiths. And that means Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, with the implication that they are one and the same in nature since they all have their root in Abraham. That is not true. Judaism and Christianity flow in one continuous historical line from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same cannot be said about Islam. Islam appeared in the 7th century in much the same manner as Mormonism appeared in the 1800s. An angel appeared with some revelation. For Islam, the angel was the Archangel Gabriel, appeared to Muhammad with revelations. For Mormons, it was the angel Moroni who appeared to Joseph Smith. You can turn to the east and look at Hinduism and its many gods, 330 million gods and goddesses. So when you say God, what do you mean? Whom do you worship? A Christian apologist is a person who defends the Christian faith. Christian apologist Rabbi Zacharias says this: all religions are not the same. All religions do not point to God. All religions do not say that all religions are the same. At the heart of every religion is an uncompromising commitment to a particular way of defining who God is or is not, and accordingly of defining life's purpose. Religions are not the same. When you say who God is, that makes all the difference. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God called Abraham. God spoke through the prophets of a coming Messiah. For example, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Or you can go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was fulfilled on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations of his." Jesus was of the house of Judah, fulfilling that prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus grew up like any other baby boy into manhood, baptized by John, his cousin, and the heavens opened. The Spirit descended as a dove, and a voice speaks, "This is my beloved Son." Around this Jesus in his ministry, signs and wonders surround him. Words spoken with authority such as never heard before. Experiences daily pointing that this Jesus is more than mere man. Healings such as never seen before. Multiplying of loaves and fish. Walking on water. Calming the storms with just a word. Called the dead man Lazarus from the tomb back to life. "Who is this Jesus?" was a question in many hearts. Jesus said he had the authority to forgive sins. And to prove he had the authority, he said to the crippled man, "Rise, walk, take your mat and go home." And he did. Jesus says he has the authority to forgive sins, and he proved it. Jesus said he was going about and doing the Father's business. Jesus spoke many claims about his relationship with the Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Father." Specifically spoke the word "Father," a term of endearing relationship, of like a father to a child. When you pray, pray "Father." We have these declarations from Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 58. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus declared his existence long before Abraham. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And then John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father?" Jesus answering Philip. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus clearly claiming to be one with the Lord God. And you have Jesus promising to send the Holy Spirit. Crucified, dead, buried. But death could not hold him. The Gospel of John begins with proclaiming John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Through John, the apostle, the disciples, eyewitness experience, he writes his gospel, infused with God-breathed words, so that you may believe Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you may have eternal life. So how do you put all of this together? There is one God, creator and maker of all things. That one God declares there are no other gods. Yet you have experienced and heard the testimony of Jesus being the fullness of God. Jesus speaks of His relationship with the Father, that special relationship. And add to that the promise of the Holy Spirit, God revealing His nature as three. At the same time, one. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. The three creeds of the Christian faith, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, came to be precisely to express this core reality of the nature of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. I invite you to compare other religions to the Christian faith and the Jewish faith. Learn for yourself to discern the truth, the answer to the human condition, the answer to the brokenness of evil in the world, and why human hearts do what they do, and the only solution to that is Jesus Christ and His redeeming sacrifice on the cross. All other religions have no ultimate answer. Instead, they bind people with empty promises that are hollow and empty because their gods are hollow and empty and nothing. Now, what are you going to do about and with this truth? Will you go and make disciples? Will you only proclaim the name of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? When you pray, will you make it very clear the God that you are praying to is the one God by concluding the prayer in Jesus' name? What are you going to do? Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. God said, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Worship belongs only to God. Worship anything else is to make an idol, is to make a false god, and you are taking from the one true God what belongs to that one true God and giving it to a false god, to a false idol. Worship belongs only to God. And God is jealous of what belongs only to Him. Hence, God is jealous because worship belongs only to Him. You worship any other God, you put anything as more important than God in your life, you are taking worship away from the one true God and placing it where it doesn't belong, and God won't let that happen. He is jealous of what belongs to Him. So therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love the one who loves you and has redeemed you by His own precious blood, His own Son. Love the Lord your God and worship Him alone. There is one God, Creator of heaven and earth, revealed to us as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Worship the one God alone. Do not worship any other things. Worship the one God that is life. That is love. That is compassion and forgives your sins. Worship God with all of your life. Amen and amen.